join his hand. Oh, I'm too close to shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Good morning. Bear with me a second while I get all my stuff set up here. Life is not as simple as it was when we didn't have all these things to make life simpler. Okay, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, and stand when you find that, please. Now, as he was going out the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter in the kingdom of God." And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together this morning. And most of all, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you that we can just feast on your word this morning, because it is the bread of life. It is in your word, Lord, that we know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you that we can come and worship this morning. We can come and receive. We can come and be fed and grow. But Lord, we ask for your help, because without you, I can say nothing that would be of any eternal benefit. I can do nothing, Lord, without you. So we ask your help. We ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to help us receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we've all heard that money won't buy happiness. Some people say, well, maybe this is so, but it might help pay the way. One very well-known person, actually a political candidate who will remain nameless, one time said, those who say money can't buy happiness are shopping at the wrong store. John D. Rockefeller, who you all know is a very wealthy man, if you didn't know, he was the founder of Standard Oil, had three simple rules for getting rich. You may want to make note of this. One is to go to work early. Second, stay at work late. And thirdly, find oil. I had a supervisor one time who had a similar experience. He said that when he was a new managerial candidate, he was sent to New York City to the corporate office, and along with a bunch of other beginning managers, and into a very plush office of a young man who, you know, was really, really high up in the company. And he said, "I know you guys are really wanting to be where I am, and you're wondering, how did he achieve this position?" He said the guy sat down, propped his feet up on the desk, and said, "Marry the boss's daughter. That's how I did it." Well, you know, we have to all agree, I think, that at least on the surface and according to the ways of the world, money goes a long ways, doesn't it? You can do a lot of things with money that you can't do without money. For example, if you have to go on a trip and you have plenty of money, you can buy an airplane ticket. If you have even more money, you can fly first class. If you don't have so much, you may have to drive. If you don't have very much at all, you may have to walk. But there are times when having money can actually turn into a detriment rather than, you know, a blessing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Verse 17. "Now as he was going down the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God.'" Now, the last time I was up here, we were talking about entering the kingdom of God, and entering particularly as a little child. In fact, Jesus said, if you're wanting to enter the kingdom of God, there's only one way you can do it, and that is to enter as a little child. Not be a little child, but come before him in the same way a little child would come before him. Now, we're still talking about entering in the kingdom. We're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective, and that is from the story of the rich young ruler. This story is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. And really, to get the name of this guy, you know, that we know as the rich young ruler, it takes all three. In all three Gospels, we're told that he's rich. Of course, it has to say that because, you know, without him being rich, the story doesn't work. But only Matthew tells us that he was young, and only Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And more than likely, he was a ruler of the synagogue. He certainly wasn't a political ruler because, obviously, he was a Jew. And the Jews of that time were not rulers of the empire because they were a conquered territory. They were slaves. They were subservient. So, you know, this guy comes running up to Jesus, you know, and, you know, you know, when you think about this guy, this rich young ruler, that's the only thing we know him by, the only name we know him by, the rich young ruler. You know, when we think about him, if Jesus was looking for a good candidate for his team, I mean, this guy, you know, certainly should you know, be an excellent candidate. One thing, he doesn't have any of the baggage that the guys that Jesus picked for himself had. I mean, just look at the ones he picked. You know, they were, well, one of them was a tax collector, and a zealot, you know, two opposites. And none of them had any religious credentials whatsoever. And none of them could bow before him and say, "Lord, I've kept all of your commandments." You know, this guy was, you know, the cream of the crop of society. And, you know, probably any church today would be very happy to have this guy to come in and want to be a member of their congregation. You know, James warns us about that, you know. And I'm not going to go into that right now, but let's look at this guy. You know, he was eager. You know, He came running up to Jesus. Even though he was rich, he was humble because he knelt himself before Jesus. He was reverent. He called Jesus a good teacher. He had spirituality. He was concerned about his soul. He was morally pure. He had been keeping diligently all the commandments. And he had courage for someone in his social position to come and kneel before somebody like Jesus would take courage. But, unfortunately, he's probably the kind of guy that, like C.S. Lewis wrote about in Mere Christianity, that he defined as lost in their goodness. We can still be very good according to this world, according to what society thinks of us, and still be completely lost. So he comes up to Jesus and he says, addresses Jesus, good teacher. Now, even the rabbis in those days were not called good. This was an exclusive title, you know, and of course Jesus recognized this too, and that's why he asked him, you know, why are you calling me good? Nobody is good except God. Now, some people have said, well, Jesus, you know, at this point is saying, you know, I'm not God. God himself is good. No, with saying this, he is saying, you know, do you know who I am? Do you realize who it is that you are bowing before? You are saying I am good, but do you realize that I am God? He wants him to understand who he is that he is bowing before. And he also wants him to see who he is, the man himself. Because here is a man who thinks himself good. But Jesus has a lesson for him. And you know, it puzzled me for a long time the way that Jesus really interacted with this guy. We'll talk about that as we go on. But you know, he comes up with the question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the focus of what he's asking is, "What shall I do? What do I need to do that I can inherit eternal life?" And he could just as well have said, because this is what he was meaning, "What can I do that I can earn eternal life?" So he really wasn't looking to Jesus for Jesus to be his Savior. He was wanting Jesus to show him how he could be his own Savior. You know, and this was the mindset of the Jews of those days, that, you know, by being one who kept the law in its best form, they could be their own Savior. And you know, we look at it, society as a whole, the religious society of America anyway, looks at it so much this way today too. You know, if we are good according to the standards of society, or if we do more good than bad, you know, chances are God will have mercy on us and let us in. We are looking really to be our own Savior rather than looking for a Savior. When we come to Jesus, you know, are we coming to him to be our Savior, or are we coming to him asking him to show us how to be our own Savior, like this man was? This young man really didn't know who he was himself. He thought he was righteous. He didn't understand completely the kind of person who he was. And, you know, unless we really know who Jesus is, we really can't know what we ourselves are like either, can we? We don't know the extent of our sinfulness until we come in contact with the Holy God. Well, Jesus answered him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus says, you know the commandments. And of course he knew the commandments. Being a Jew, he knew the commandments. And it's interesting, I think, that Jesus quotes to him only the second table of commandments. You know, there's two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first has to do with our relationship to God. You know, I shall have no other gods before me, before you. Then the second set is our relation to one another. And so he is quoting to the young man these five commandments. And, you know, not that they're any less. The greatest commandment, of course, is the first commandment. But, you know, the second is like it, summed up in the words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so each of these commandments is good. I mean, if all society could live by just these five commandments, just think how good things would be. But he says, you know, well, yeah, if you want to inherit life, eternal life, keep the commandments. And he says, Teacher, I have kept all these commandments. You notice the second time around, he doesn't address him as good teacher. I think he says, I don't want to do that again. You know, he's learning a little bit here. But in his reply, you know, he said, I have done this all of my life. Ever since I was a young man, ever since I was a youth, I have kept all these commandments. Well, has he? Oh, yes and no. Yes, according to the standards that the Jews set for themselves. Because the Apostle Paul, you know, speaking of himself, said in Philippians 3 and 6, you know, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. So he's saying in the eyes of the religious Jews, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, you know, I'm as good as they get. But then, you know, he goes on to say it to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. He says, this is a faithful and saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, really explains the difference here between the way the Jews viewed keeping the commandments and the way God viewed keeping the commandments. He said, it's a matter of the heart. The commandments say, do not commit adultery. Maybe you haven't physically committed adultery, but have you committed adultery in your heart? It says, you shall not murder. Well, maybe you haven't killed anybody, but have you murdered in your heart? It says, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. But in your heart, have you really wished that you had something that somebody else had? And the only reason that you didn't steal it is because you're afraid you would get caught. Jesus is saying the keeping of the law is not just external, it is internal. And nobody can keep it well enough that we can earn eternal life by keeping the commandments. And there's another thing here too, you know. that occurred to me this week. If this man had so diligently kept all the commandments, why was he coming to Jesus asking what he had to do to inherit eternal life? He knew something was missing. But Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, there's one thing that you lack. Now, you know, at this point, Jesus could have berated the guy and explained to him, no, you haven't kept these commandments. You've only kept them on the surface. You're like the rest of these rulers, like the rest of the Pharisees, like the rest of the scribes. You're just a whitewashed tomb. You're beautiful on the outside. You look good and smell good and have lots of money, but on the inside you're rotten, full of dead men's bones. That's the way he described them oftentimes. But now he said, there's something that you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, and then, you'll have treasure in heaven. He is doing this not to make the young man sad, not to push him away, but because he loved him. Because he loved him enough, he wanted to show him, just as he wants to show us, that something was standing between him and God. That he was maybe keeping these last five commandments as well as anybody could keep them in dealing with his fellow man. But he was, in fact, breaking the first commandment, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that his money was standing between him and God. Now, most of us don't think of ourselves as being rich, do we? Because most of us, when we compare ourselves to, say, Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or, somebody like this, of course, we're not. Probably the majority of people in here have a lot more than this rich young ruler had, who was rich in his day. But we don't think of ourselves as being rich. But it doesn't have to be money that stands in our way of being or of keeping the first commandment. Is there something that we won't give up in order to follow Jesus? Money may be hard to get rid of, but also other possessions can be hard to get rid of. And it doesn't have to be a physical possession. It can be a relationship that stands between you and following Jesus. If there's anything that stands in your way of following him, then you are breaking the first commandment. And he offers him, really a deal that anybody in their right mind, I think, would not pass up. It's a deal you can't refuse type of thing. Get rid of everything that you have, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Give away what you have now that you're not going to be able to keep anyway. And you will have a treasure that you can't lose. Give away a temporal treasure to gain an eternal treasure. That, you would think, is a deal that anybody would take up. But when we are blinded by our sin, And here is a guy who kept all the commandments, yet was still blinded by his sin and his disobedience to at least the first commandment. Couldn't really see how doing this would be to his advantage. And Jesus says, you know, take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does he mean, take up your cross? A lot of us, you know, have heard the expression, well, this is my cross to bear, that is my cross to bear. You know, something that, you know, you may not enjoy doing, something unpleasant, something that is painful. You look at your cross to bear. That isn't what Jesus is talking about. And everybody who heard him in his day, in Jesus' day, knew exactly what he was talking about. The cross was a place of death. Die to yourself, follow me, and you'll have life eternal. One of the paradoxes of following Jesus. You know, in order to live, you have to die. You're again another type of deal that, you know, you shouldn't be able to refuse. But we do every day, day in and day out. This young man found that he could not love God more than he loved his money, even the treasure that was offered to him in heaven. So he was, you know, essentially an idolater. And he is one of the few people, actually maybe the only person that I read about in the Gospels, who ever came to Jesus and went away sad. And Jesus' purpose was not to make him sad. Jesus' purpose was to let him see that he had not been keeping the commandments as he thought he had, and that he was in need of a Savior. He was trying to keep the young man from being sad. But that is the deceitfulness of riches. Somebody said that money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy sleep. It can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy finery, but not beauty. It can buy a house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. And it can buy a passport to anywhere but heaven. So the young man went away sorrowful. You ever wondered about what he was thinking when he left? This just doesn't seem fair, he may have been thinking. Here, I have been good all of my life, and where did he get me? Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this is verse 23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You know, this is, you know, the theme I said that we have been talking about throughout the book of Mark. That is entering the kingdom of God. And just look at the difference between the little child that Jesus talked about, you know, in the verses previous to this, and the rich young ruler. The little child knew that he had nothing to bring. He had nothing to offer. But the rich young ruler came to Jesus offering his goodness, his keeping of the commandments. You know, most rich people are doers, aren't they? They want to do things and make things happen. It's hard for us sometimes to give that up and give up that mindset, that we have to lay aside our doing and look to Jesus and his doing and what he has done and lean totally upon that. You know, and the disciples, it says, were amazed because, you know, throughout the Old Testament, wealth and prosperity were equated with the blessings of God. You know, when you were following God, when Israel followed God, Israel prospered. When Israel turned their back on God, bad things happened. And so it was kind of hard for the disciples to wrap their mind around this. I'm still thinking, I think they were probably still thinking, well, you know, this guy seemed like a good candidate for one of, you know, Jesus' followers. We need somebody like him. And besides, we could use his money too, you know. But you know, it was hard for them to comprehend that this guy wasn't blessed. This guy had, you know, something that stood in his way, and that was what they considered, well, the blessing, his money, his riches. And so they were amazed about this. And, you know, we often excuse ourselves from Jesus saying about this because we don't consider ourselves to be rich. But like I said a minute ago, it doesn't always have to be money that separates from us from God. Anything can be a snare just as much as riches can. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine poking a camel through the eye of a needle? I've heard, you know, several different explanations of this. You know, where people said that, you know, there was this gate and the wall of Jerusalem that, you know, was a little narrow, and no, there's nothing to substantiate that. What Jesus is saying is, and he's using a mildly humorous illustration here, you know, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It can't happen. Well, is it possible for rich people to be saved? Well, obviously it is, because we have seen the example of some rich people in the Bible who were saved. Zacchaeus comes to mind. Remember Zacchaeus? Little short dude, climbed up the tree to see Jesus. You know, he was right well off. You know. But yet, Jesus said, you know, today salvation has come to your house. But that is because with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, you know, after Jesus says this, you know, it says they were greatly astonished. They were very astonished at first, you know, when he said it's hard for those who trust in riches to be saved. But then, you know, when he takes it a bit further, and they become greatly astonished. Who can be saved? But Jesus said, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. God's grace is what it takes. He can do it. We can't. We can't come to Jesus asking him to show us how we can be our own Savior. But we can come to him as a little child with nothing in our hands. I love the words to that song that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of Ages. With God, it is possible. Salvation is possible for all. There is none who has sinned so greatly that God's grace cannot reach them. It might be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to save himself. But when God gets into the picture, anything is possible. You know, we as human beings are works righteousness oriented. You know, we ask, what can I do? If we really want to do the work of God, if we want to do something, what we have to do is believe on Jesus, whom the Father sent. Jesus himself said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." So, if you want to inherit eternal life, receive it as a gift. Receive it as an inheritance. Don't look at it as a work to be earned, but as a gift to be received. In closing, read a poem by John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. Fullness to such a burden is that go on pilgrimage. Here little, and thereafter bliss, is best from age to age. Let God be our riches. Let God be our portion. And we will have treasure in heaven far beyond what the rich young ruler could ever have dreamed of having." If you don't know him, please come to him as he is your Savior. If you'd like to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, please see me or Pastor Bill or somebody after church. I understand we don't have a song this evening or this morning.